Good morning, church. Those out in the sanctuary here and those at home, welcome to Lord of the Harvest. This is a time of worship when we acknowledge our great King, Savior, Creator. I'm going to start with Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah, he loves us. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our king, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth.
Oh, yeah.
Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Hallelujah. Lord, this morning we pray, Lord God, that you would be exalted in the praises of your people, Lord God. May your name go forth today in power and in might, Lord God. And we, Lord God, today want to offer you praises of thanksgiving, praises of who you are, Lord God, and what you have done and what you continue to do, Lord God. You are worthy of all our praise and glory and honor. And we join with the heavenly host this morning saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
Yes.
Let's praise him, Lord.
Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. Just be with us as we share your word this morning. Amen. Well, as with last week, the Lord just showed up and began speaking to me. Last night, my wife and I were finishing up watching some TV shows, catching up on some of our shows that we watch, and we came just about to the end, and usually that's early on a Sunday night, get to sleep so you can get up bright and early for a Sunday morning service to prepare. And I had an encounter with the Lord. Again, last week's message was based on an encounter with the Lord where he talked about the fragmented consciousness that's in the body of Christ and how we need to cry out to unite our hearts, give us an undivided heart, O Lord. And we talked about that last week. And kind of want to continue with that. Why is it that our hearts are divided? But I had a powerful encounter with the Lord, and everybody's praying for a powerful encounter with the Lord. Well, this encounter was not a pleasant encounter. And I know we have in our minds that, oh, Jesus is going to come, and we're all going to rejoice and celebrate and be healed and delivered. And those things happen when Jesus comes. But I guess I would ask you, you know, in Revelation 1, Jesus comes. You know, Jesus shows up in Revelation chapter 1 to John, and then he shows up to the seven churches in Asia. And I'm just wondering what his appearance was like for some of the churches. He appears, and this is what he says. He unveils himself and appears, and he has an encounter with Ephesus. He says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place, except you repent. Doesn't sound like a really pleasant encounter with that church. For the church in Thyatira, the Lord came and says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of their works, and I will strike her children with a plague. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. How about that encounter with the Lord? Pleasant, eh? Joyful, eh? I don't think so. Chapter 3, he comes to Sardis, and in Sardis, he gives each one of the churches a promise. And that is, there's a word of encouragement to each one of the churches at the end of each of their messages. And again, that's just how God is. I mean, he can come to Ephesus and say what he does, and he can come to Thyatira and say what he does and still encourage him at the end, because in both cases he said, unless you repent. But the promise to Sardis is, he says, the one who overcomes will be clothed in this manner in white garments. I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. It's like his promise is, well, I won't blot your name out of the book of life. Wow. That's the best you have for us, Lord? Well, yes, this is the best I have for you when I come. And of course, we know to Laodicea, he comes to Laodicea. How about this appearing of Jesus? For you say, I'm rich, I'm prosperous, I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And he says, those whom I love, reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Oh, by the way, you've locked me out of the church, and I'm knocking on the door to get back in. Oh, so the point I'm making is, when Jesus unveils himself, it's not always pleasant. Jesus unveiled himself to me last night. It was not pleasant. And, you know, so I told my wife, I'm going under, which means for me, I go downstairs and I'm just going to be sleeping on the couch in my office, and I'm going to be praying and be seeking the Lord. And I prayed for about an hour straight. At a certain point, I was just praying in tongues. The feeling didn't lift. And it wasn't supposed to lift. I needed this experience of Jesus. Then I wake up in the middle of the night, and I'm still praying in tongues. And I always wonder, have I been praying in tongues these last 2 or 3 hours? And I prayed in tongues a little while, fell asleep again, and woke up. And usually, you know, when I wake up, it's a new day. I've got my scripture verse that Pastor Jim Thompson sends out to the AWE churches. I've got my morning prayer session with Reggie Holiday and all the churches that come together for this Zoom prayer meeting on Sunday mornings, and leaders, and I'm usually encouraged, and it didn't lift. And I didn't have a word. And then the Lord says, yes, you have a word. And I want you to go to Ezekiel 34 and deliver the word that was actually kind of in the back of your mind last week. You just didn't get to it for lack of time. And I, through worship, didn't lift. Here I am up at the stage. It hasn't lifted yet. So I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm just going to share the word of the Lord. Why are God's people fragmented? Why are God's people confused? Why do God's people not walk in his ways? Why do God's people have to pray for their hearts to be united, for the Lord to deliver them? Well, Ezekiel 34 tells us why. Now, in Ezekiel 33 is a new section in Ezekiel. 33 through 39, it's a kind of like a running prophecy that Ezekiel gets. And then it leads, of course, to 40 through 48, which we taught in our Wednesday night study. And 40 through 48 is the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, the new temple, the new leadership, the new sacrificial system that the Lord is going to set in place. And of course, it parallels everything that the Lord does at the end of the book of Revelation, where the Lord Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom, and the bride of the Lamb comes forth, and the new Jerusalem comes down from out of heaven to the earth, and the Lord establishes the new heavens and the new earth, and the Lord brings all peoples in for healing. That's Ezekiel 40 through 48. It's just Old Covenant version prophecy versus New Covenant version prophecy. Ezekiel was speaking under the Old Covenant to Israel, and John is speaking under New Covenant terms to all peoples. The context of Ezekiel 34, which we're going to look at, is this prophetic introduction that starts in Ezekiel 33. And Ezekiel 33, this is the context in the 21st verse. Now, in the early part of Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel is called to be a watchman. The Lord says, you are a watchman. You're watching on the wall. You're watching on the wall so that my people might be delivered. And so he initially, again, reminds him of something that he commissioned him to be. Back in the first couple chapters of the book, when Ezekiel first sees the Lord says, I'm raising you up to be a watchman. Well, after he says that to him in Ezekiel 33:21, it says, in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been struck down. Jerusalem, it's announced, has been destroyed. All the prophecies of Jeremiah and the prophets before him have finally come to pass, and it's as if to say, you're a watchman, but it changes the tenor of this whole idea of what it means to be a watchman. It is official now. Israel is in exile for 70 years. See, as long as there's a Jerusalem there, and again, this is how God works. As long as somebody's alive and breathing, you pray for them, you hope for them, you forgive them, you believe that God can deliver them, you keep those addicted children in the house hoping that God will show mercy. And see, even though Jeremiah had prophesied it, and see, there were a number of groups that were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. There were several mass exoduses from Jerusalem to Babylon, but finally this fugitive comes to Ezekiel and says, the city's gone. The city's been struck down. The house has been destroyed. And now it's like Ezekiel takes a deep breath and says, okay. It's like David praying for the baby that had come forth from his illicit sexual act with Bathsheba. He prayed and he fasted and he prayed. He just kept praying for that child to live, praying for that child to live, even though the Lord had declared the child's not going to live. But he just kept praying and praying until it was said the baby's born, stillborn. And then he moved on. He got himself up. He said, okay, I prayed for that. It didn't happen. I didn't get what I wanted, but now I got to get back to being the king. Now I got to get back to doing what I've got to do. And that's kind of like what's going on with Ezekiel. Okay. And so right after Jerusalem, the announcement of Jerusalem is declared, here's the prophecy. And now we go to Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And I'm going to be doing the tricky, I'm going to be negotiating through this text in a tricky manner using two translations I don't normally use when I share. I use these when I study, but one is the New English Translation, which is just a very unique translation. It's halfway between the NIV and the ESV and the New American Standard and the New King James. You have like ESV, New American Standard, New King James. They're literal translations. Right now, at this stage of the game, I think the ESV is the best, and I used to make fun of people who use the ESV, but now I discovered it during our study of the Psalms. It's very consistent for trying to translate Hebrew words in the same manner. You have the NIV over here, which is a dynamic equivalency, which the NIV is more interested in the overall sense of the passage and will sacrifice literacy to get you the kind of the whole narrative sense. NET is kind of somewhere in the middle. It's an amazing translation. It's a little difficult for me to read, but I'm going to be kind of going between that, and I've got my rabbinic Hebrew translation here with me, and I'm going to do both because I did both this morning. Well, why are God's people so confused today? It's the same in this day with Ezekiel as it was today. Why are they so confused? Why don't they know God's ways? Why is their consciousness fragmented? Why are their hearts divided? Why do they turn to so many other sources of remedy as opposed to the Lord? Well, let's go. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. The shepherds of Israel. Now, you have to understand who the shepherds primarily were. The kings, okay? The kings are the shepherds. It's just a theme that runs constantly through the Old Covenant Scriptures. Shepherds mean the king. The kings were to tend to the people who are seen as the flock. God's flock, the Lord's flock. They're to tend for them. They're to care for them. They're to protect them. They're to watch over them. They're to nourish them. They are to make sure that they are blessed. That was the job of the king. The job of the king was not to say, I'm the boss of you. The job of the king was not to fill his face with the sheep, eat the sheep, consume the sheep, use the sheep as something for his own good. It wasn't the purpose of the king. And again, I simply say to you this, that the vision of what real leadership does that is there in Deuteronomy 17, that is there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that is there in Jeremiah 22, that is there in Psalm 72, that is there all throughout the book of Proverbs, particularly Proverbs 31. That applies to leadership today, political leadership today, heads of nations. And again, we are seeing a world where increasingly more and more and more and more rulers, they see themselves as in this entitled position where I receive from you. I receive adulation from you. You do what I want. You give to me. I determine your lives. I'm a benevolent dictator. Well, what was true in Ezekiel 34 is true today. And it's not just true with leaders and nations. It's interesting. Who are the shepherds under the New Covenant ministry? The pastors. We're kings. We are supposed to care for, tend, nourish and nurture, heal, feed, encourage, bless. Release a context of safety. Now, when Jeremiah in chapter 23 says, woe to the shepherds, when he says, woe to the shepherds of Israel, he is speaking of the kings, but he also includes the prophets and the priests. Priests are to shepherd God's people, to teach them how to worship and serve the Lord and to be secure in that, just as kings are to make the people secure. And prophets are to make people secure in the living word of God. They're to shepherd God's people with the voice of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, say to the shepherds, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who, instead of feeding the flock or tending the flock, tend to themselves. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have tended themselves. Is it not the flock that the shepherds should tend? Woe. Now, I want everybody to understand. The word woe in the Hebrew is an extremely serious word. I mean, it's very serious. You don't say woe to somebody when it's like, oh, come on, wake up, buddy. Or, you know, you're not really just paying attention. You're just not really seeing what's going on. Do you know what woe means? Woe is the equivalent of the word be cursed. Wow. Interesting appearing of the Lord here. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You, speaking of the shepherds, eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the choice animals, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the loss, but with force and harshness, the term harshness there is the Hebrew word used when Egypt oppressed the children of Israel when they were enslaved for nearly 400 years. Wow. Instead of tending, you're acting more like the Pharaoh of Egypt, but with force and harshness, you have ruled over them. The Hebrew version says, the frail you did not strengthen, the ill you did not cure, the broken you did not bind, the banished you did not retrieve, for the lost you did not search. Rather, you subjugated them with force and rigor. Verse 5, they were scattered because they had no shepherd. See, they're scattered. They're harassed. They're oppressed. Why do you think their consciousness is fragmented? Because of how their leaders have treated them. Their leaders have abused them. They were scattered because they had no shepherd. And they became food for every wild beast, and they were scattered. Twice it says they were scattered. And then the next verse says, my sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were a third time scattered over the entire face of the earth with no one looking or searching for them. The Hebrew, but no one seeks and no one searches. A lot of language. You, but at this point the Lord says, my sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the entire face of the earth with no one looking or searching for them. My sheep. And the Lord, there's going to be a turning then in this prophecy from the focus on woe to you shepherds to what I, the Lord, will do. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, my sheep have become prey and have become food for all the wild beasts. There was no shepherd, and my shepherds, by the way, not only do the sheep not belong to you, and see, this is the real problem with leadership. We begin to see my children, my spouse, my people, my country, and we begin to somehow, in a distorted manner, our own thinking becomes fragmented as leaders, and we begin to see the sheep belong to us. Those children belong to me. My wife belongs to me. My husband belongs to me. The people in this church belong to me. No, they do not. Your children do not belong to you. They belong to the Lord. You can't just do anything you want with your children. They do not belong to you. Your spouse does not belong to you. There is a line you can cross, and there's a line that says, my spouse belongs to me. I can do with him, I can do with her, whatsoever I choose, but you cannot. The Lord says, but wait a second. You, father, mother, husband, wife, parent, pastor, you don't even belong to yourself. You belong to me. I am the Lord. There was no shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but fed themselves and did not feed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. The 10th verse. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will seek out my flock from their hand, and I will cause them to cease herding sheep. And the shepherds will no longer tend themselves. Thus I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, and they will no longer be food for them. Verse 8 in the Hebrew translation, as I live, the word of the Lord God, I make an oath. See, the Lord is the only one who can make a legitimate oath. We make an oath, I swear by God, or I swear by the altar, or I swear by the hairs of my head. That's meaningless. The Lord can swear and take an oath because he can take an oath by himself. I swear by myself, says the Lord. And that's what this is saying. That because my sheep have become spoils and my sheep have become food for every beast of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not seek out my sheep, for the shepherds tended themselves, but they did not tend my flock. See, I like that rabbinic translation. They tended themselves. They took very good care of themselves at the expense of everyone else. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And then now the Lord's great eye steps in. Remember, Ezekiel's a book where I looked for a man to stand in the gap. I looked for a man to stand in the gap for the land, to intercede for the land, to pray for the land, to image me for the land, to speak my word for the land, to do my good deeds for the land. And I did not find one. Are we lost because the Lord doesn't find someone? Are we lost because of being poor shepherds? Are the people of God lost? No, I will, says the Lord. And you begin to see these series of eyes and watch. This verse 10, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am against the shepherds. First of all, he's against the shepherds. He's going to deal with the shepherds. I will demand my sheep from their hand. I will loose my sheep from their hand. I will seek out my flock from their hand. Third, I will no longer let them be shepherds. Literally in the Hebrew, I will cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. I'll remove their lampstand, right? The shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. I will rescue my sheep from their mouth so that they will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. The Hebrew translation, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I am here. I myself, in the Hebrew, says, I am here. God with us. I'm here. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I am here, and I will seek out my sheep, and I will tend them. I will bring what they need. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a cloudy, dark day. That's the previous day or the previous passage where Ezekiel heard the city's gone. Exile has begun, and the Lord says, and now in exile, I'm going to come to them. And see, that's the whole beauty of the book of Ezekiel. At the start of Ezekiel, in chapter 1, Ezekiel's by the river Kabar in Babylon, and he sees a chariot. And it's the Lord coming to be with his people. See, ancient Near Eastern peoples, even the Jews who supposedly understood that the Lord was God over all the earth, Yahweh was not just a tribal God. All the ancient Near Eastern peoples believed their God dwelt in their land, ruled in their land, but outside of that land, their God couldn't go. Other than a few arrogant conquerors like Assyria and Babylon, who kind of overcame that fear and attempted to conquer the whole earth and actually did a pretty good job at it, the ancient peoples believed, well, our God is back in Jerusalem, and I hope we can get back there one day. In fact, it was said that the spirit of prophecy, the Jews taught this, the spirit of prophecy did not function outside of Israel. So here's Ezekiel in Babylon, and the Lord commissions him to prophesy. Whoa, the spirit of prophecy is outside the land? Well, the Lord's like, no, more than that. Let me show you something more. And remember, Ezekiel saw the glory depart from the temple. And he doesn't know where the glory went. It's just gone. And all of a sudden, here's the Lord on a throne, a chariot throne with wheels on it. It's a traveling throne. God goes with his people in exile. I will shepherd them. I will rescue them. The kings are done. The kings are finished. The kings are gone. This prophecy about woe to the shepherds takes place after Zedekiah, the final king. He's gone. No more kings. But you see, that's the beauty of the Lord. No more kings, so what? Who needed kings anyways? Who needed leaders to shepherd my people? Who needed leaders? Who needs them? Who needs them today? So-called apostles and prophets, and you know, they're apostles of nonsense and prophets of foolishness and pastors of abuse. Who needs leaders when the Lord is the leader? And see, this is what the Lord is saying. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a cloudy, dark day. It's a cloudy and it's a dark day because David's child died. It's a cloudy and a dark day because Jerusalem is gone. The temple is gone. The land is gone. It's a cloudy, dark day. But the Lord says immediately in verse 13, I will bring them out from among the peoples and gather them from foreign countries. I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. You know, the references to the mountains of Israel, the mountains were supposed to be this place where the sheep could graze, and there was all this incredibly fertile grazing land food, and all the mountains ever became were the high places where God's people were scattered instead of being fed to worship idols. Why did God's people worship idols instead of being fed? Because of the shepherds. If you have parents that are interested only in themselves and their issues and their problems and feeding themselves, and they pay no attention to children, what happens to those children? We know the story. We understand that, and this is what happened to Israel. Israel was where it was because of the shepherds, because of the leaders. So the Lord says, that's okay. Because remember, Samuel protested when the people came and said, we want a king. Samuel, you're getting old. We talked about it last week. You're getting old, Samuel. Your sons aren't godly men. There's nobody to succeed you as being the ruler of Israel, because at that point the rulers were judges. Before the kingship, they were judges. They were prophetic figures raised up by the Lord who heard God and spoke the living word of God faithfully to God's people. Those were the judges. And God used those judges to deliver God's people. But now all of a sudden, Samuel, the end of the time of judges has come and they want a king. And Samuel says, Lord, you're the king. They're rejecting you. I know. That's all right. Give them a king. Why? Sometimes the only way we learn is consequences. Verse 14, in a good pasture I will feed them. The mountain heights of Israel, the high places of Israel will be their pasture. There they will lie down in a lush pasture, a good pasture, a pasture rich with food. And they will feed on the rich grass on the mountains of Israel. I will transform the very place of their idolatry into the place of their feeding. I'll do it. No human being's going to do it. I will do it. Do we need batteries? Yeah, it's kind of breaking up there. Do we got it back? All right. I myself will feed my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays. I'll bandage the injured and strengthen the sick. And it's in opposite of what the shepherds said they would do in verse, or what the shepherds failed to do in verse 4. The Lord says, He reverses the curse, and he says, I'll take care of it. And here's an interesting thing. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Interesting. If you're lost, according to the Lord, you're in good shape. If you're exiled, if you're banished, you're in good shape. If you're injured, you're in good shape. If you're sick, you're in good shape. But if you're fat and strong, I will destroy. Wow. Real heavy. Those confident people, they're right. Oh, they're walking in faith, aren't they? But the Lord says, I'm coming to minister to the broken. I'm coming to minister to those who are aware of the reality they're in. So a backslidden person who's aware of the shape they're in is in better shape than people who are living in Laodicean denial and they're so confident and they're so right and they're just walking in all this great truth and faith. And the Lord says, "Nah, they're not all right." He says, "They I will destroy." But then he goes back to the original ones and he says, "I will feed them with justice." This is what ungodly shepherds do. They steal justice from God's people. Now let's just pause here. We'll finish up this text, but let's fast forward to the New Testament. Let's see what Jesus was talking about, first of all, in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, John chapter 10. Jesus is drawing from this prophecy. When the Lord says, "I will come," well, what exactly does he mean? You know, guys, that's a messianic prophecy. I will come. He's coming in the person of his son, who will now be the good shepherd, the righteous shepherd, the king who doesn't tend to himself, but tends to others. The final verses of Matthew chapter 9 read like this, 9:35. And it's interesting. You like to look at what precedes the text before a theological statement is made. And here's what precedes the text in Matthew 9:32. Just as we saw at the start of the year when we were looking at the Gospel of Mark and how the Gospel of Mark, Jesus' healing and Jesus' deliverance and Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom was covenant renewal. Matthew 9:32, "As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, 'Never was anything like this seen in Israel.' But the Pharisee says, 'He cast out demons by the prince of demons.'" Wow. Jesus is setting people free. And the shepherds of Israel, the kings, they're no more Hebrew kings. So the shepherds of Israel are their leaders now. They're teachers and they're priests and they're prophets. That's their leaders. And they're only interested in what? Feeding themselves. They don't care whether people are healed. They don't care whether people are well. They steal justice from people. They don't care whether the blessings of God are poured out on people. That's what justice is. God giving equal access to his blessings to everyone who turns to him, who calls upon him, who cries out to him. And on the tail end of that statement by the shepherds of Israel, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's ESV. Let me just give you a couple different translations. NET says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were bewildered and helpless. Bewildered and helpless. New King James says, he was moved with compassion for them because they were wearied and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And finally, the New American says, at the sight of the crowd, his heart was moved with pity for them because they were troubled and abandoned. Sound familiar, doesn't it? Sounds just like what we saw when the Lord said at the start, "You have subjected my people, my flock, with force and with rigor. You have harassed them and depressed them and oppressed them." See, Ezekiel 34 is the very launching pad for Jesus' ministry. No, better yet, it's the fulfillment when the Lord said, I will come, and I will come, and I will come. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 42. No mention of a shepherd here, but a mention of leadership. What real leadership is about. Jesus in verse 42 of Mark 10 says, and Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, rulers of the nations, shepherds of the nations, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, they boss them around. Actually, Jesus is making, Ezekiel, the Lord is making a statement about bullying, isn't he? Well, if you haven't seen that yet, wait till we get back. You're going to see bullying. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. And then here's the ideal of leadership. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to not to be served, but to serve. And how do you serve? You lay down your life for others. See, there is the contrast between biblical leadership approved and authorized by God and non-biblical leadership. Gospel of John chapter 10. One of the central I am sayings in the Gospel of John. Philip already touched on, I am the bread of life, I'm the living water. Well, here's John 10:1. Amen, amen, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Do you know what it means to enter the door the wrong way? Be a leader like Ezekiel 34. That's entering the door the wrong way. That's coming into the midst of God's people, opening the door of leadership and announcing, look at me, I'm somebody. Entering the door the right way is, I come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. The door is the gospel. The door is doing it God's way. To him, the shepherd of the sheep, the gatekeeper opens. Now, we are gatekeepers. We don't need to be shepherds of the sheep anymore, not in the sense of being kings. What a true pastor is somebody who opens the door when the shepherd comes, the real shepherd, and keeps that door closed when someone else is trying to get in, when the thief and the robber is trying to get in to steal justice, to steal blessing, to steal life, to steal grace, to steal hope, to steal love, to steal faith, to steal encouragement from God's people. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, not the pastor's voice. Jesus, I've heard people say, you know, when I'm confused, I just close my eyes and try to listen to your voice. What would Pastor Oz tell me? Well, that might be okay, it might not. If what you hear is look to Jesus, well then that's okay. Pastor Oz isn't the voice you need to hear. You need to hear the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This metaphor Jesus used with them, this symbolic speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he's saying to them. Gosh, didn't they read Ezekiel 34? I bet you they read it 100 times. Reading the Bible doesn't guarantee that you hear the Bible. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus keeps altering the imagery. Well, wait a second. He's the one who's calling to the sheep, and he goes to the door, and the gatekeeper opens the door. Well, how can he be the door? Well, he can be the shepherd. He can be the voice, and he can be the door. He's all in all. I am the door. You must image me. True pastoral leadership must image me. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. Who's all that came before him? He's the son of David. He's the messianic scion. He's the king. All the kings before me. All the kings before me. They're thieves and robbers. If they didn't follow this image of leadership, they are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find that lush, luxuriant pasture that the Lord said I would bring in Ezekiel 34. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. How do I know if I'm really hearing the voice of the Lord? Well, one of two things are going to result in your consciousness that's either going to fragment your consciousness or give you an undivided heart. Very easy. Anything that tries to steal, anything that tries to kill, anything that tries to destroy the work of God in you is not of the Lord. That's the voice of a stranger. But anything that brings life and life more abundantly, I will bring them justice. That's of the Lord. And finally, he says it. Okay, guys, when Yahweh said, I will replace these bad shepherds, these unfaithful shepherds, and I will bring life and healing and restoration, that was me. When he says, I will do it, well, I am here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, in other words, they're not really his sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And of course, those who've been with me for a long time know what the Greek word for hireling is, one who works for wages. If pastoring is a job for you to earn wages, if leading the country is a job for you to gain esteem of people, if being placed on the superintendent of school or the chief scientist in the country or the main economist in the country is to feed your ego and expand your wallet, you're working for wages. You're a hireling. And hirelings always flee when the wolf comes. The good shepherd looks the wolf in the eye and says, do your worst. The Lord is with me. He flees because he's a hired hand and does not care anything for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. For there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. I love this. This is the real heart of a shepherd. This is a real heart of somebody who's in Christ. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. See, even a martyr can say, you're not taking my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I put it at the feet of the master who will gain a victory in the earth by my being martyred. Jesus wins. And you know why? Because the prayer of the first martyr is what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the prayer of the second martyr, Stephen, in the 7th chapter of Acts is, Father, lay this sin not to their charge, as they stoned him to death. See, that's what it means to lay your life down of your own accord. Nobody's taken your life from you. Your life has become an intercessory prayer to release healing, to release life, to set the captives free, to bring deliverance. And I have authority to take it up again, this charge I've received from my Father. Let's go to Ezekiel 34 and finish. Now, we have a problem here. The problem is with the leaders. But there's another problem here that we haven't seen yet, and we've got to pick up with verse 17 of chapter 34. Abusive leaders produce other abusers. Abusive leaders create bullies. Leaders who bully raise up followers who bully after them. And boy, we've seen that. We have front row seats to a nation of leaders of bullies who are creating a whole lot of bullies. And we've seen it in the church, unfortunately, too. Because isn't it interesting how the church jumped right in and sided with the bullies? Now look at verse 17. As for you, my sheep, thus says the Lord God, now I'm not judging between shepherd and sheep. Now, behold, I'm judging between lamb and lamb, sheep and sheep, and the rams and the he-goats. That's the Hebrew translation. Rams are male sheep who grow horns. All right? They've got certain hormones in them that the female sheep don't have. The goats in the Hebrew are the he-goats. They have horns. Now, we're not talking about the kings or the prophets or the priests right now. We're talking about the elders of Israel. We're talking about the officials. We're talking about the mighty men. We're talking about the rulers, the leaders, the wealthy, the entitled. And look what happens when you have shepherds that feed themselves. You create an ethos of bullying. I'm going to also judge. And to judge means to look for the legal causes of harm and to remedy them, to weed out wickedness from the midst of God's people. It's the Hebrew word shapat, and it's behind mishpat, which is the word for justice. We just saw that the Lord will tend his people with justice in 34:16, and now he's going to render just decisions. And what does he do? He comes in and looks for bullies who steal justice from God's people. And these aren't the kings anymore. These are the people of God. And see, this is what happens to the people of God when their leaders are abusers, when their leaders are bullies, when their leaders feed themselves instead of feeding the flock. They create this whole atmosphere. Behold, I am judging between lamb and lamb and the rams and the he-goats. Is it not enough for you that you graze in the good pasture? He's speaking to the rams and the he-goats. That you must also trample the rest of the pasture underfoot. With their grossly exaggerated meeting of their own needs, they rip up the good land, they trample it down, they trample the pasture underfoot instead of just doing what the rest of the lamb and the sheep do, just grazing peacefully, sharing, the food. They're tearing things down. Now, the food that you eat is mixed with mud, but it's more than mixed with mud. They're stomping in, areas that have a lot of fecal material, and they're stamping their feet full of dung and crap into the very food sources of the lambs. This is what bullies do. They don't care about others. In fact, it's a big show for them to stomp their feet and tear up the ground and spread feces among the flock. Is it not enough that you drink settled waters, that you must also befoul the rest of the waters with your feet? The lambs, the sheep, just go up and drink. They dive in with their filthiness because I am the boss of you. And my flock, must they graze the tramplings of your feet and drink the befoulment of your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am here. He says it a second time. I am here. My ESV says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. Look, I myself will judge. But it says, but in the Hebrew, I myself means I am here. The Lord says, I'm here. The good shepherd has come. I am here. And I shall judge between the robust lamb and the famished lamb. The lamb that's feeding himself for himself will be judged because he's feeding himself for himself and the rest are going famished. Because you push with flank and shoulder and you gore all the frail ones with your horns until you've scattered them away. See, they're in there. The bullies are in there shoving and pushing and goring and knocking away. Get out of my way. Just like those shepherds, just like those kings. So I will save my sheep, and they will no longer be for spoils. And I will judge between lamb and lamb. And the image of the sheep and the goats that is here in Ezekiel 34, you know what Jesus did with that in Matthew 25. The nations are going to come up before me, and I'm going to judge them, and I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's talking about nations now. He's talking about nations. The Old Testament standards of justice that were there for God's people are now there for all the nations of the earth because Jesus has come as king of all the nations. And now he's opened up all the standards of God's justice and righteousness and grace and the way the Lord does leadership to all the nations. And remember who the sheep are. This is the justice that Jesus sees when he reads Ezekiel 34 and translates it into a prophecy about he's going to come and judge the nations. I was homeless. You gave me a place to stay. I had no clothes. You clothed me. I was in prison. You visited me. I was hungry. You gave me food. Thirsty. You gave me water. Justice. When did we see you, Lord? When you did this to my sheep, the least. When you did it to the least, you did it to me. And to you goat nations, well, what you were doing was you were butting heads and knocking sheep aside, all for you. Verse 23 then says, I will set one shepherd over them, and he will feed them. He will tend to them, namely my servant David. He will feed them and will be their shepherd. I will establish over them a single shepherd, and he will tend them, my servant David. He will tend them, and he will be a shepherd unto them, and I, the Lord, will be a God to them, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And remember when we studied this on Wednesday night, the prince emerges in chapters 40 through 48 when we see the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the earth and the, mess, the prince becomes a messianic figure. And what does he do? He leads God's people in worship. He leads God's people into new sacrifices. He bears the sins of God's people. David, it's not literally David is going to be reincarnated. Jesus is the real David, the good shepherd. The one who walks about in Matthew 9 and sees God's people harassed and helpless. I will seal a covenant of peace, a covenant of shalom with them, and I will abolish the evil beasts from the land, and they will dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the forest. You don't dwell securely in the wilderness and you don't sleep in forests. That's the place of wild animals. That's the place of harmful beasts. But the Lord says, when I come, remember Isaiah 11, the lion will lie down with the calf. The wolf will lie with the sheep. The little child will play at the cobra's den. Nothing will hurt or destroy in my holy mountain because the prince has come, the prince of peace. Then I will make them and the surroundings of my hill into a blessing. I will turn them and the regions around my hill into a blessing. That's Zion. This is restoration language. I will make showers come down in their season. They will be showers that bring blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. You know what the rabbis say? The trees of the field don't yield their fruits. The trees of the cultivated vineyards. So even the wild trees are going to bear fruit. See, this exaggerated blessing, we go from all this hindrance and all this curse to exaggerated blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit. The earth will yield its crops. They will live securely in their land. They will know that I am the Lord who makes things happen. That's the Hebrew. The meaning of the Hebrew when all throughout Ezekiel says, then they'll know that I am the Lord. In the Hebrew, they will know that I'm the Lord who makes things happen. Good things happen. Justice happen. Blessing happen. When I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them, they will no longer be prey for the nations, and the wild beasts will not devour them. Not only were their own shepherds not destroy them, the nations will not destroy them, and the wild beasts, which are like the demonic powers behind the nations, will not devour them. They will live securely. No one will make them afraid, and I will prepare for them a healthy planting. I'm going to plant the church, and it's going to be a planting of health. They will no longer be victims of famine in the land and will no longer bear the insults of the nation. Then they will know I, the Lord their God, am with them. I am with them. I'm Emmanuel. And that they are my people, the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. And you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, are my people, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. That's the last verse I got to read. This is the literal Hebrew there. Rabbis just translate it literally and then help us figure it out. Verse 31 says, now you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture. And by the way, you are the sheep of my pasture was incorporated in the prayers for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That verse, you are the sheep of my pasture. So this is a Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur picture when the Lord moves mightily in his people. But it says, now you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture. You are man. You are Adam. You are not sheep, because sheep are beasts. You are human beings. You are made in my image and likeness. It's the Son of Man, Daniel 7, coming before the ancient days. Son of man in Aramaic means the human being. And the beasts of the earth, the shepherds of the earth, the rulers of the earth, the leaders of the earth, beasts, Jesus, the human being. And by the way, how did this prophecy begin? It begins the same way most of the prophecies begin to Ezekiel. 34:1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man. See, Ezekiel is a representation of the Son of Man. You are the sheep of my pasture. No, you are Adam. You are human beings, and I am your God. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus came to me last night. It wasn't pleasant. Because he likened me to one of the leaders of Ezekiel 34. And what I have been just standing before the Lord, Lord, I have failed to shepherd my children. I have failed. I have failed to shepherd my wife. I have failed to shepherd the people of God. And yet, it wasn't a revelation of despair. It did move one place today. It moved from, I have failed with my children, with my wife, with the people of God, to, I can't shepherd my children. I cannot shepherd my wife. I cannot shepherd the people of God. Now, some of you may remember some years back, and I got up, and we were about a 10-year mark, 11-year mark, something about the 10-year mark of Lord of the Harvest, and I got up, and for two consecutive Sundays, I went through everything that the Lord had shown us, had called us to as a church, and I evaluated it, and much we had failed. And I just said, well, if we've failed, I've failed. And it was a week after that that all these leaders left our church, resigned the church, and they said, yep, you've failed. And it was like I was intending not to say that I failed and everybody else succeeded. I was trying to be a model of what repentant leadership is. So people left, and that's and the church has been going downhill since then in terms of numbers, not in terms of people. But it was like no, I wasn't getting up repenting to remove personal responsibility from people. I was trying to be an example. Today it's not that. I am not trying to be an example to any of you. This is about me. It's on me. And I'm telling you, I don't know, the fear of the Lord, the despair of the Lord, it came on me last night. It didn't leave through my prayer. It didn't leave when I woke up in the middle of the night. It didn't leave when I got up this morning. It didn't leave when I was praying with Apostle Holiday and getting Pastor Jim Thompson's word. It didn't leave when I studied this word. It didn't leave when I was in worship. And it didn't leave when I spoke this, and it still hasn't left. This, and you know what? This is not a word for, oh, we're all going to come up, Pastor, as you're really a good leader. That's the reason why there is no revival. Do not affirm people when they are telling you and they're standing in the revelation of the Lord and saying, this is what the Lord showed me. I don't need any affirmation. See, when we do that to our leaders, when we affirm them, when God is saying something different, that's why there's no revival in the church. Don't affirm people when they because some kind of unsanctified compassion, which Philip talked about, makes you want to tell them, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. What is happening in my family right now is not okay. What's happening in this church right now is not okay. What's happening in the body of Christ now is not okay. What's happening in this world right now is not okay. But Jesus says, get out of my way. I will come And you see, it's I'm not coming to church anymore saying, oh, if only I have enough faith, Jesus will appear. No, I'm saying I'm the problem that Jesus isn't appearing. I can't do this, Lord. I have tried. I've tried with my family. I've tried with my wife. I've tried with this church. I've tried with other churches. I've tried with the nations. I can't do it. Okay? That's reality. But there's a Lord who can. And you know what? He is the good shepherd. He is going to come. And he's going to take care of his people. Now, I want to declare the declaration, and I sent it to a number of you. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. That Tim actually sent me this morning, and some of you got it. And in light of what I've just shared, I want to declare this. Pastor Tim Atchley said this. And by the way, I am not suggesting, the Lord's reminding me to say this. I am not suggesting that there are not good shepherds out there. See, I don't want to go there. We had a brother who, he was screwed up. And so if he was screwed up, he was just going to make everybody screwed up. Well, you're all screwed up. I'm screwed up. You're all screwed up. I'm okay. No, you can't do that either. I'm just going to say everybody's screwed up. I'm not saying everybody's screwed up. We have seen, I'm going to name men, leaders that have been in our midst that are shepherds after the Lord's heart. Neil Silverberg, Rick Ludlow, Charlie Stromer, Taylor Cox, Reggie Holiday. Those five have been here in the last year and a half with us. And Tim Atchley, who, not being with us in the flesh, man, he's sending his book. He sends prayer blessings to me almost every Sunday. And I'm sending you the wonderful text that he shares. And there are many more. There are many more. So I'm going to declare this as my final statement today. Lord, come, be the good shepherd in our midst. Minister to your people. Minister to my family. Minister to my wife. Minister to the members of this congregation. Minister to this neighborhood. Minister to this city. Minister to this nation. Minister to the leaders in the body of Christ. If anyone's indicted, it's the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who lead the church. There are those among us. We need, Lord God, the good shepherd as much as your people need the good shepherd. Break that spirit of bullying and self-righteousness and feeding our own bellies. Break that spirit. As Paul said in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, as Paul said in Philippians 3 to the Philippians, break it, Lord. Even the abusers need the good shepherd, Lord, to be healed. So I declare this prayer because I am stepping aside and letting the good shepherd come and move in the midst of people, Lord. I am believing the Father for a special time in his presence today for all his saints. We had it in worship. I don't know what we have in the word, but we want it now. I'm getting out of the way. You do it now, Lord. I'm believing the Father for a special time in his presence today for all his saints, for all his sheep, for all the human beings in this church and in our families and in this neighborhood. The Lord understands better than all of us just how needed he is, Lord. Better than I understand, better than I've articulated, better than I could ever articulate, you understand how needed you are. We need you desperately. Pastor Tim says, I'm believing the Holy Spirit will pull back the veil of confusion as the gospel is clearly preached and taught. and many will have their hearts warmed by it and their faith ignited. Here's the gospel. I must decrease. He must increase. Lord, let Pastor Oz's leadership in this house decrease, and Jesus, let your leadership increase. I am believing that the Lord wants to love on, deliver, save, and heal various ones who join in our gathering today. And whether they join it live, they join it hearing it live stream, or they join it hearing the message on the podcast later on, Lord. Deliver, love on, save, and heal those in the name of Jesus. I believe the Lord desires to see the Son of His love exalted in our midst. And that's the one who lays down His life. That's the one who's the good shepherd. That's the one who heals, delivers, and proclaims covenant renewal in the midst of a people being troubled and scattered and harassed and oppressed, oh God, which we are this day. I believe He desires to see the Son of His love exalted in our midst as we take the time to come together in His name. I also believe He desires to equip the saints in the truth of the gospel and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let grace, truth, power of the Holy Spirit go forth in the midst of this house, and may people leave here so anointed and full of Him beyond what they've ever been in Jesus' name. Because You're the good shepherd, Lord. May the gifts operate freely. May Jesus be magnified on this Lord's day as we come together in Jesus' name.